There's an old legend about the Apostle John. John's the one who wrote this letter. He was the longest surviving disciple of Jesus, as far as we can tell. In fact, he lived well into his 90s, which was pretty unusual back then, especially if you're a Christian. The year was somewhere around 90 AD. Most of the disciples, the apostles, had been executed, but John had survived. And it seemed like he was living somewhere around Ephesus. And the story goes that each week they'd bring him into the church meetings somewhere around Ephesus on a stretcher. They'd carry him in, this frail old man. And every week they'd take him to the front and a hush would come over the room and they'd hang on his every word, this last disciple of Jesus. And every week he'd say this, "Little children, love one another." And then he'd lie back down on his bed and they'd carry him out. Every week, exactly the same message, "Little children, love one another." And one day the story goes, someone asked him about it and they said, "John, why is it that every week you say exactly the same thing, little children, love one another?" And John said, "Because it's enough." If you want to know what the basics are of living the Christian life, there it is. You don't need a theology degree. All you need to know, little children, love one another. Some people think the Christian life is about being self-righteous and keeping rules and ticking off lists and making sure you're doing better than the person next to you. But as far as John's concerned, if you're someone who's put their trust in Jesus, then there's only one other thing you need to know. So week after week, he'd remind them, "Little children, love one another." Well, that's just a story. We don't know if it's actually real or not. But when you look at what John writes here in chapter 3, well, it rings true. Because over and over, the same message gets repeated. Love one another. You can see it there in verse 11, right at the beginning of the passage. "This is the message you heard from the beginning," he says. "We should love one another." That sounds like they already know it because he's already been telling them again and again. And he says it right near the end of that passage. "And this is his command, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've done that, when you believe, then love one another as he commanded us." And if you read right through this chapter and the next one, you'll see it over and over again. And what John's saying is this, that trusting Jesus and loving one another, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. There's no such thing as loveless Christianity. If you haven't got love, then you haven't got Christianity. You're not actually following Jesus. Trouble is, these days you have to be careful about talking about love, because love is everywhere you look, and there are so many definitions for what love is. Every song on the radio is about love. It's in movies and magazines. So when we come to a passage like this, it's important to understand what the Bible means by love. Because you can love all sorts of things, can't you? I love apples. I love cricket. You can love your favourite movie star or pop singer. But that's not what John's talking about here. He's not talking about what you prefer. He's not talking about what you're attracted to. And he's not particularly talking about feelings. John gives us a concrete example of what love is. First he gives us a counterexample, what love isn't, and then he gives us a positive, how we should love. So have a look at the start of verse 12. John goes all the way back to the start of the Old Testament to tell us what not to be like. He says, don't be like Cain. Cain, firstborn son of Adam and Eve, his brother Abel was righteous. Cain was jealous, so he killed him. Now that, says John, that's the way the world works. It's about coming first. It's about being better. It's about always competing. Maybe not murder, but perhaps character assassination or ridicule or spite or jealousy or resentment or competitiveness. John says, don't be like Cain. Don't be like the world. Cain murdered his brother. And he says, when you've got the world and the church, don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Because that's the way the world works. The world is like Cain all the time. Survival of the fittest. Clawing yourself up while you drag others down. J- jealousy and spite and resentment. But he says, on the other hand, be surprised if your Christian brother hates you, if he treats you like Cain, because it shouldn't be that way. That's the core of the difference. In fact, it's actually how you'll know whether you've changed sides from the world to the church, to following Jesus, from death to life. Love is the uniform that identifies us. Verse 14, he says, we know we've passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain. No murderer has eternal life. Loving your brother, it's one of the key indicators of whether you're a genuine Christian or not. If you're not doing it, if you're hating or perhaps ignoring or not wanting anything to do with a Christian brother or sister, not being bothered with them, then maybe you need to have a look at your Christian faith about whether it's real or not. But love's a whole lot more than simply not hating. Cain's the negative example. We get a positive example as well, and you see it there in verse 16. You want to know what love is, says John? Look at the perfect walking, talking example. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, notice that in this definition of love, there's no Hollywood-style romance. There's no feelings, particularly. This is crucifixion style. The real symbol of love isn't a gushy little heart or a cupid firing an arrow. The real symbol of love is a cross. Love is self-sacrifice. Love looked at a world full of rebels and sinners, a world that hated him, and love chose to take God's judgment on himself. I don't know whether you've ever been punished for something you didn't do. It's not fun. Imagine you lent your car to a friend and she has it for the weekend and she goes through 3 speed cameras, double demerits. Click, click, click. And a couple of red light cameras as well. Click, click, click. And for good measure, she parks in a disabled parking zone in the city and there's another $500. Well, a couple of weeks later, your letterbox, it's jammed full of penalty notices. How do you feel? Well, you'd be furious, wouldn't you? At being asked to pay the penalty for something that you haven't done. You'd go straight round to her place and you'd shake the notices in her face and you'd say, pay up. Well, at least you'd feel like saying that. I don't know whether you would or not. But that's taking the blame for someone for something that you didn't do. But Jesus does the exact opposite of that. John says that's the perfect definition of love. It's not a few hundred dollars. Jesus paid the death penalty for you and for me. That's the symbol of love. It's why we wear crosses. It's why we put crosses on the front of our church, because it's a love symbol. It's a perfect love symbol. Laying down your life for someone, that's what love is. But here's the crunch, here's where it gets personal. John says, don't just sit back in comfort and applaud Jesus and think about how much you love him. He goes on to say, you ought to lay down your life for your brothers as well. Second half of verse 16. If you've been sitting back thinking, yeah, I love my brothers and sisters here, I feel good about them, then just let that sink in for a moment about what love is going to look like. It means laying down your life for your Christian brothers and sisters. It means letting yourself get ripped off for somebody else. It means giving up your rights for somebody else. It means apologising first. It means turning the other cheek. It means happily moving to the end of the queue. It means doing the same job week after week, even though nobody notices at church. It means spending your time and your money and your energy and your emotions on someone who needs them, who soaks them up and soaks you dry in the process, and then comes back the next day and asks for more. That's what love is. But maybe you're thinking, well, that's a bit hard, David. You know, let's be realistic. That just sounds too tough. I don't know whether I could do that. Well, of course it's hard. If it was easy, the whole world would be doing it. Instead, the whole world acts like Cain rather than acts like Jesus. If it was easy, it wouldn't be love that separates Christians from non-Christians. If it was easy, if marriages exhibited love like this, then we wouldn't see 40% of marriages ending in divorce. It's not easy. There's all sorts of theories about why churches have more women than men. Yeah, it holds true here tonight. There's an opinion out there, I think, that religion is women's stuff. You know, it's a crutch for the weak. It's soft. Well, you'd go if you can't cope with life. If it was a lolly, church would be a marshmallow, sort of squishy and soft. And I think part of it to do is this wrong view about what love is. That the church talks a lot about love and people assume soft, soppy, romantic, marshmallow love. But if love genuinely means what John says here, if it means following Jesus, if it means laying down your life, that's real man's work, isn't it? And real women's, of course. Work that's challenging and difficult and will consume your life and give it purpose and a uniqueness. Real Christianity is muscular Christianity. If that version of Christianity was a lolly, it wouldn't be a marshmallow. It'd be a jawbreaker, a gobstopper, a rock candy that breaks your teeth. And perhaps if we started getting that message out about what following Jesus really looked like, about what a challenging, tough, revolutionary lifestyle we're called to, maybe it may strike more of a chord with Aussie men. And here's where it gets real. What's it look like practically? John is going to say, verse 17, it's about material possessions. Just one example. Possessions, we hang on to them as if we're never going to let them go. But John says, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother in need but doesn't take pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? He's not just talking about feelings. He's not just talking about feeling sorry for someone who is in need. And he's not talking about mouthing a few easy words, I'll pray for you, hope you have a good week, hope things improve. That's not having pity. If you sit there in your comfort and your excess and watch a Christian brother and sister or sister in need and do nothing about it, you're not even beginning to find out what love means. Just test yourself for a moment and ask yourself what material possessions you'd be willing to give up. Just in your mind's eye, wander through your house room by room. Would you be willing to give that up if someone needed it? Or what about that? Would you be willing to give those up? I mean, Jesus gave his life for you. The fact is, John says love needs to be more than lip service. Verse 18, he says, don't love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. True love is actions. It's sacrificial. It might be helping out a single mum or dad in the next street. It might be a uni student who needs help. It might be a single income family who could really do with a hand. It might be someone who is sick in our church. Have a think about people you know at church. Who's got a need? Who can you practically show love to? And John says, when you start doing that, when you start giving up things, you actually begin to know what the Christian life's all about. It's when you start doing things like that that you really begin to know that you belong to Jesus. I want to challenge you to try it. The fact is, when you start sacrificially giving and sacrificially helping, you really start to feel the excitement of being part of God's family. You are connected to brothers and sisters in a way that you're not when you keep your distance and you keep your things to yourself. You think that that if you help, you'll actually miss out. But John's saying here that if you help, if you give, you'll be blessed in all sorts of ways. There'll be a joy, there'll be a richness of unity and fellowship a richness of a different kind. Verse 19, he says, this is how we know we belong to the truth. This is how we know and how we set our hearts at rest whenever our hearts condemn us, by loving with actions and in truth, instead of just words or when it suits. Start doing it, says John, and things will begin to change. There'll be a new attitude. You'll start to grow in confidence as a Christian. You'll say, yeah, I'm on the right track. If Jesus did this much for me, then the fact that it's hurting now must mean I'm on the right track. John says you'll see God answering your prayers, verse 22. Because when you're loving sacrificially, then you're obeying God and doing the things that please him. And he sums it all up again in verse 23. This is God's command. Don't be religious. Don't keep a whole list of rules. Here it is. Believe in the name of his Son and love one another. It's simple. It's simple, but it's hard, isn't it? Because here's what happens. We put ourselves out. We actually start helping and caring and investing into people's lives. And as you do, the more connected you become, the more those annoying little things start to appear, and the more you start to... There's friction as you get close. There's no friction when you're separate. Perhaps they don't say thanks. There's no appreciation, or there's misunderstandings and you feel like you've been taken for granted. There's hurt feelings. And the next thing you know, you wish, well, maybe there should be a bit more distance. And that there must be some way to love them without actually getting into the nitty-gritty of their lives. Because it's always that way, isn't it? It's always easy to keep a distance and not get involved. It would have been easier for Jesus, but he laid down his life for us. That's the sort of love we're called to. In all sorts of unappreciated, unnoticed, taken for granted ways, that's real love. In John's mind, Christianity is pretty simple. Verse 23, believe in the name of his Son, love one another. Simple, but hard to do. And we need to keep encouraging each other to do it, to keep reminding each other that this is what life's all about. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may not just love with words and with mouth, but with actions, with sacrificial giving, that we might give things, money, time, energy, emotions, and that you might work in us and through us, confirm in us that we truly belong to you. Give us a joy, a richness of life that's far better than stuff. We pray these things that you might be honoured and that your kingdom would grow. Amen.